One of the fascinating characters of the New Testament, when I say characters, I don't mean he was a funny character, but an individual, a man who is really, there is some mystery surrounding his life, but yet there is a lot that we see that is intriguing and interesting. And I'm speaking of the Apostle John. John, one of the apostles, lived longer than all the other apostles. He is, tradition tells us, died a somewhat natural death at an older age. And he ministered for a majority of the first century. He was, one of the disciples that walked with Jesus on this earth during his earthly ministry. He saw and he witnessed what God had done through his son, Jesus. The Apostle John, we believe, wrote four of the books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I miscounted, 5, Revelation. He wrote all of those books, we believe, towards the end of his life, probably after 90 A.D., which we would believe that he would have died sometime between 95 and 100 A.D. But I'd like us to study for the weeks or months to come in the letter of 1 John. So go ahead and turn there to 1 John. This is a letter. It's an epistle. It's called one of the general epistles because we do not specifically know to whom it was sent. Tradition tells us that John, in his older age, lived in and around Ephesus. So keeping your finger in the First John, go to your map section of your Bible, and we're going to look and just see where it is believed that John ministered and that this letter was probably sent, to whom it was probably sent. If you go to Paul's missionary journeys, that map in your Bible, you will see what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor, and your Bible will have it labeled Asia. And in Asia, you're going to see Ephesus, and Ephesus there is most likely the place where John had most of his ministry. But if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, there are 7 churches named in the book of Revelation, all of them in this general vicinity. And so there, if you see, Ephesus is kind of centralized. It's almost about 100 miles distance, and all of these churches fit within that radius. And it's very likely that these churches were the ones that received this epistle. We know from the book of Revelation that in the letters that were written there to these churches, that these churches had some struggles, some of them were doing better than others, but there were things that needed to be addressed in them. The book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, addresses the issue of fellowship. When I say the issue, maybe I should reterm it the value of right fellowship. The value of right fellowship. And I mean by that right fellowship with God, which leads to right fellowship with people, with those that you interact with. And as we go through this, we're going to get to know John a little bit better. John is very forthright. He's very black and white. He says things just straight on very dogmatically. And so it can be intimidating at times. But it's important that we understand and realize that as we consider 1 John, we must take it in the context of the Word of God. And we may encounter some statements and things that he makes that may challenge our theology a bit, and we need to make sure that we're keeping this in the context of what we understand the Bible to be teaching. The Bible is a unit. The Bible, there's a unity within the Scriptures, and so it will not be contradictory to one another. And so that will be very helpful to us, to you, as you read through this. We're going to just basically do the first four verses of this letter tonight. And this is a introduction. This gives reason as to why John is writing this letter. It gives us, as the readers, a motivation to dig deeper, to read further, to want to know more of what he is saying here. It seems as you read through this epistle, that the church was dealing with some false beliefs and some false teaching in their midst. If you look at 1 John and chapter 2, you notice here in verse 18, 1 John 2:18, very interesting insight. Again, it does not specify who the audience is, but we get to know a little bit about them as we see what he addresses. In verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, do we follow that? No, you notice his thrust there is that there are some that have come from us. Now, so what's the problem? There is a problem within these churches of people that are embracing some wrong teaching, embracing some wrong beliefs, some wrong values. In fact, one of the major doctrines that is being attacked is the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. And so he addresses these things in here, but it seems as if it is in the context of having a right fellowship with God and therefore right fellowship with your fellow man. Let's look together at the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, as a student of the Scriptures, were you able to pick out, I found two reasons why he was writing this. Two reasons why you and I, why the readers, the original audience of this epistle was to read on. They were there in verses 3 and 4. The two reasons being that you may have fellowship with us, and secondly, in verse 4, that your joy may be full. Now, before we address those head on, we need to start at the beginning. As you read that first verse and that first line, what comes to your mind? That which was from the beginning. Where is your mind drawn? Where might the mind of these people have gone as they considered these words? Well, that term That term beginning is a term that is used in Genesis, Old Testament scriptures, which they would have had, they would have trusted, they would have known as part of God's word. You may also see it in John's gospel. So I believe it's important for us to look at those two places. So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 to start here. Genesis chapter 1, verse many of us know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is the first verse of the scriptures. This would have been something they would have been very familiar with, especially if there were Jews in their midst, which seems to be very, very likely. And so, from the very beginning of the scriptures, the existence of God is established. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God was there. God was the creator. That's established. His existence. He's always existed. He's eternal. The beginning, as we think of beginning, is a term we consider for time. We consider it a starting point, a starting place. And the Bible, and God is so gracious to us, he comes down and he communicates on our level to help us understand the importance and great doctrines of the faith and who he is and his character. He knows that humanity works within a time frame because that's the way he's designed us to operate. That's what he's given us. I mean, he gave us the sun and the moon and the stars and the rotation and the tilt and all of those things in our world. The seasons. And he's put it all there. But yet in the beginning, God, he was already there. His existence is established. We look then at John's Gospel in John 1:1. In John 1:1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, what is John saying? We've just looked at the Old Testament scriptures, would have been very well established as God's word for these people, New Testament people. And we know that God's existence was established there. And now John here, he's writing towards the end of this first century, and he starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So God's existence was established in the very beginning. But we also see that Jesus Christ, who, if you read further down in John's Gospel, we understand that this one who is referenced as the Word is indeed Jesus Christ. You look at verse 14 of that chapter, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This very Word was made flesh, but this very Word was in existence with God at the time of the beginning. God's existence was established. Jesus Christ, as God, at the beginning, he was also existing too. So we see the establishing of God's existence, both as the Father and as the Son. And the Spirit is also seen in Genesis chapter 1. And so God has always existed. He's eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end for him. But as I have said before, God communicating to us through writing on our level to help us understand that He has always been, that this incredible world in which we live, the creation which we observe, it was made by Him. Paul also adds to this, to our understanding of this doctrine of the eternal existence of God and of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you look at that text this evening, Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17, we read about Jesus, "For by Him," that is Jesus, "were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Now, wait a minute. What did Genesis say? God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what does Paul say? That Jesus created them. Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The doctrine of the eternal existence of God and of Jesus Christ is very, very foundational to the Christian faith. And when that doctrine is attacked in the church, the apostle speaks. The apostle writes under the inspiration of God. The apostle speaks and addresses this very issue. Now, he is addressing and he is speaking to the people, the professing believers, the faithful in these churches. And he is seeking to help them stand strong in their faith, to give them a foundation, to give them a basis, to give them that baseline by which they can compare and contrast the varying teachings that are taking place all around them, as we should be ourselves today. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is our baseline. And it is by the Scriptures that we can evaluate what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is not. So back in the 1 John, we see that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now that's an interesting pronoun. You might not think so, but it's interesting here because what he is doing is he is, I believe, drawing in the testimony of the apostles. And notice what he says, "which we have," and then he goes through a list of senses. We understand senses. We do that in school. We teach our children the five senses. Now, not all five senses are here, but we see at least three of them. And again, John is writing on a very horizontal level, a level where we can understand. It's very, very practical. And so here he speaks of which we have heard, ears, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now as you read that, that gives the writer, that gives some authority in my mind as I read that. I mean, John, as he's writing this, he wants the people, he's reminding the people of the experience that he's drawing from. He's an apostle that spent time with the Word, the giver of life. He heard Him speak. He heard Him preach. Heard Him teach. Would you have liked to hear Jesus? You know, I sometimes wonder, where would I have stood when Jesus was on earth? Would I have been fascinated by his teaching and drawn to him? Or would I have rejected him as a lunatic? As a crazy man. Let me just tell you, if God wanted me to believe, I'd believe. But you just wonder what it would have been like to hear Jesus speak. We will someday. We will. He will be our King, and we will be able to hear him for all of eternity. Wow. But not only does John hear, has he heard him, but he had also seen him with his eyes. Not only did he see him ministering for those 3.5 years, but he saw him on the cross. Remember? John was there with his mother. John was there. He saw Christ, Jesus, on the cross. But John saw the empty tomb. He was there. He saw that empty tomb. But not only that, he saw the risen Lord. He saw him. He interacted with him after the resurrection. But not only that, he saw him ascend. He saw him go from earth to heaven to be with the Father. He saw all of those things. We have seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He touched him. He had spent time with him. We know that he was one of the closest, one of the three that spent time with Jesus in that inner circle. Jesus was not some phantom that when you reached out and touched him, your hand went through him. No. He was flesh. He ate food. He slept. He was a physical presence in John's life. You know, I really think John wants the church to marvel, to be amazed at Jesus, to be captivated by him. And even though we do not have the privilege of hearing him teach, of seeing him with our eyes, of touching him with our hands, we have his word that fleshes out himself. And we marvel. We marvel. The Word of God has its effect on your life, doesn't it? And it draws us to be amazed at His awesomeness. Verse 2 is a parenthesis. It kind of interrupts his thought, but what he is seeking to do is to give further explanation here of the word of life. Verse 2, we read, "For the life was manifested," or made visible or known, "and we have seen it." Those are both in the past tense. These are things that he is saying. The life was manifested. We have seen it. And then he goes to present tense and he says, "And we are bearing witness, and we are showing or declaring unto you that eternal life." So what John is doing is he's saying, "Listen, I am speaking to you from the time that I had with the Lord, from my experience with the giver of life. And I am going to bear witness. I am telling you now. I am testifying and showing unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." What is he saying there? Well, he says eternal life. And again, this is a reference to the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. He was with the Father. And he was manifested. He was shown unto us. We continue on in verse 3. And in verse 3, we can kind of continue what we saw in verse 1, take the parenthesis and add that to our knowledge. We're talking of the word of life, that which we have seen, verse 3 now. He's repeating himself, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also. And here is reason number one. Why am I writing this? Why am I sending this to you? That you also may have fellowship with us. This term fellowship, you've heard the Greek word, koinonia. This means a coming together. And as we've talked about the importance of fellowship. Fellowship works when you have people that are of one mind and one heart. It is awfully hard to have true fellowship with people that are of opposing teachings and minds. We see that in our day today. The political environment. I mean, it is very, very clear that there you have very clear lines, and that you don't fellowship with people on the other side. But this is not the case for the church. Church is not built on a political system, political parties. The church is under one head, Jesus. One head. And so John here is saying, listen, I am writing this to you that you may have fellowship with us, that we may be together of one mind in these matters of doctrines of the faith. Notice what he says following, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what do we see here? Well, we see that an allusion here to, well, there must have been some problems with fellowship. There must have been some problems with some people, and some lines were being drawn as people were straying from the faith. And John, in this writing, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is seeking to unite the church under the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we stand. That's where we stand. I was reminded of this. And this is an Old Testament picture of this in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24. And that Joshua is calling the elders of Israel together. And he's old. He's about to die. And so he proclaims to them all the varying things that God had done to bring them to this point in the promised land. They had conquered many peoples. But yet Joshua saw some things in the people that were frightening to him. There were some false gods and worship of idols. And so he calls them out. And he exhorts them in Joshua chapter 24. He exhorts them, listen to what it says in verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua doing there? He was taking a stand. He was taking a stand before all the leaders and people of Israel. This is where I stand. I serve Jehovah. I serve Him. Choose. Choose. And so at the very beginning of John's epistle, he establishes where he stands. I am in fellowship. We are in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Contained within that statement is the doctrine and deity of Jesus. And so he writes this that they might have fellowship with Him. Might be of one mind and one heart. That they might know how to walk rightly in a world full of falsehood and of false teaching. And we saw in chapter 2, Antichrist. What is Antichrist? They are people that were anti-Christ, against Christ, not of Christ. And so in such a world full of those kinds of teachings and people, what's the baseline? Where do we stand? And John draws that line for us. The second reason he is writing this in verse 4, we see, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. This is the only place in this epistle that this phrase is used. But I believe it's given here at the beginning of this letter as a great reason or motivation to heed the words that come, that follow. Truly, the Christian life is meant to be lived in the fullness and richness of God's presence. It's not meant to be tiptoeing on the fringe of the world. It's not meant to be a back and forth kind of life, a life of where you're unsettled and unsure of where you place your next step. Jesus uses this phrase in John's gospel, of course, but in John chapter 15, verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Where do we think John gets this statement from? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus teaches this, that your joy might be full. He lays that hope out there for us. He puts that out there and says, "Listen, believer, listen, Christian, you have the wonderful privilege and opportunity to live a life full of the richness of God and His grace and of His mercy and His love." Joy. True, true joy. Of course, Jesus is saying this during that time when He is preparing to leave His disciples. And He's instructing them on how they are to live and to operate in a difficult world, in a world that's going to persecute them. But he tells them, "My joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Tell you what, it gives us hope. It gives us reason to wake up in the morning and to walk out with a positive outlook on our day, understanding that, you know what, the Lord Jesus proclaimed to His disciples when it looked like they didn't have much to hope for, "Hey, listen, my joy, I tell you these things that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." Listen, we have that privilege. We have that opportunity to walk in the joy of our Lord. And so we see Him writing this. And as we read this, as the original audience would have picked this up and heard it declared in their different fellowships across Asia. That you might have fellowship with us. Yes. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus, one who had been with Jesus, who had heard him, who seen him, who touched him. I want to stand where he stands. I want to walk the kind of walk that he is walking. I want to hear what he has to say about Jesus. That your joy might be full. Yes. I want to walk in with joy. I want to be able to minister to my family, my wife, my children with a heart of joy. And it's not we can't manufacture this in and of ourselves. This is the joy that comes from the Lord. Because this is a joy that can be carried with us through trials and storms. It's a joy. It's Jesus' joy. His joy of fulfilling the will of his Father. You have joy as you fulfill the will of your Savior. We've got work to do. It's in the Scriptures. It tells us what we are to be doing, how we are to be living. And as we walk in his ways, that obedience brings great joy, great blessing. I trust that that's an encouragement and a challenge all in one. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your word, and what a powerful teaching this is. And God, I just delight in how you unwrap your word and help us understand it. Oh God, I'm just amazed at how you take it and apply it in our hearts and lives. And Lord, as we go from this place, help us to be people of joy. Help us to be purposeful in our stand. To stand with you. God, we go from here anticipating a week lived out among those in the world. We anticipate, Lord, being faced with challenges that are not of you, or that confront us with evil and wickedness. But yet, God, we know. We know who you are. And we know what you have asked us to do. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.